Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. This could be an interesting morning here. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come on you like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for just the time of singing that we've had today, and just pray that it has been acceptable worship to you, and pray that you continue to work in our hearts and minds as we look at your word now, and that you would give us receptive hearts and minds and wills. Lord, we pray that you would do your work of grace in us and conform us more to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, and help us to love you, to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Today I want to look at the topic in Proverbs about the sluggard. Now, sluggard's probably not a word that we use too often in English language. And if you have the King James, your translation probably says the slothful man. Now, a sluggard, according to Webster, is a person who is habitually inactive or lazy. Sloth refers to a habitual disinclination to exertion. Does that remind you of anybody? The people will start coming to your mind. I was looking at that and I go, boy, that's quite a definition. A habitual disinclination to exertion or laziness. And that's basically what we're looking at today is laziness, as it's used in Scripture. The amazing thing as we look at this word for sloth or as it referred to here as a sluggard or laziness, is that this topic of being a sluggard or sloth heads a list that was, I think it was formulated during the medieval church, the Middle Ages, of what was referred to at that point by church leaders as the seven deadly sins. And at the head of the list was sloth or slothfulness. The other ones on the list were lust, anger, pride, envy, gluttony, and greed. At first, we look at this list, and to us, it looks like sloth is a little bit out of place, isn't it? I mean, wouldn't that be your first reaction? You're looking at all this, say, okay, yeah, lust is bad, anger, yeah, pride, envy, gluttony, greed, sloth, laziness. I don't think we see laziness as being all that serious. And as a matter of fact, it's usually something that we probably joke around about a little bit, and you know, we just don't think that it's probably more of something that it's a negative character trait that's to be avoided. But to say it's sin, and especially to say it's one of the big seven, the seven deadly sins, I don't think we really grasp the significance that those church leaders in the Middle Ages did, and really grasp the seriousness of laziness as it's confronted in the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, in talking about joking, I was reading a commentary and it says we're more apt to probably joke about it than anything else. And I've been guilty of that in the past. And, you know, I like cartoons. And one of my favorite cartoons is Ice Age. And if you've seen that. And towards the end of it, you know, of course, Sid the Sloth, he's one of the key characters. And, you know, we laugh at his antics and the things that he says. Well, at the end, he looks at, I forget what his name is right off here, the hand, but he was asked to, I think, forgive one of the characters, and he goes, oh, you know me, I'm too lazy to hold a grudge. You know, so, you know, that's, I just think that's kind of funny. And, you know, in one of my younger years when I was in college, in my folly, I remember, I cringe to think that I actually did this, but I was eating lunch, and I was with all people, you know, a lot of times the faculty and staff would come in and they would eat lunch with the students. And I remember the academic dean of all people came and he sat at our table and he's talking and he's such a nice guy. And he came up there and his concern, and he was being very pastoral in his conversation. And he asked me, he says, what's your favorite verse? Well, you know, maybe the academic dean isn't the best person in the world to be joking around with, especially when he's kind of got more of a serious intent. And so, you know, again, in my folly, I said to him, Proverbs 6:10, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding the hands to rest. And I don't think he knew how to take that, but I knew he didn't think it was funny. And so as I was there, I thought, you know, I probably shouldn't use that again. But, you know, again, that just shows you, you know, youth, folly, you know, beat that kid to get that folly out of him is probably what this guy was thinking. But again, it's just something, you know, that I think that we just don't think about as being all that serious. But it's used, this word for sluggard or the slothful man is used 14 times in the book of Proverbs, and it's not used anywhere else. There are terms for laziness and things like that that are used, but the actual word for sluggard, 14 times in Proverbs. And so we're going to look at what Solomon says about being a sluggard and how to avoid being a sluggard. The first thing we see here is that, as we have seen in the past, is that Solomon is making appeals to his son and to those who would have the wisdom to learn from his instruction. And oftentimes, as we see this, there's a sense of urgency that comes with the appeal. And in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, my son, again, we've looked at that before and how that marks the different appeals that Solomon is making in the book of Proverbs, especially in the first 8 or 9 chapters. And then he comes to verse 6, and first of all, he says, go to the ant, O sluggard. And he gives instruction to learn from the ant. One of the amazing things is, in this all of Proverbs, and we looked at this a little bit as we did an introduction to Proverbs, in 1 Kings chapter 4, we see this. God has given Solomon wisdom, and we get a little summary of that in verses 31 through 34, when it says, for he, talking about Solomon, was wiser than all the men, than Ethan, the Ezrahite, and Heman, and he goes on and names a number of other individuals there. But in verse 32, he says, he also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that grows on the wall. He spoke also of animals and birds and creeping things and fish. Men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard his wisdom. And we see one of those words of wisdom that Solomon is going to give to the sluggard to go to the ant. It says, you know, go and look and observe and learn and apply the principles that you see that are characterized in this ant's activity and apply it to your life. Learn from it and grow. One of the things that I want to do here, though, is just look through some of the Proverbs. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be moving through these fairly quickly. Some of the characteristics of the sluggard. And here we see in this particular passage of Scripture, even the word sluggard, what it means is being lazy and disinclination to exertion or habitually inactive. We see here that Solomon is saying to this to the son, he says, how long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? And so we see, again, this characterization of being lazy. And how many times have you said that to your children, or you've seen somebody, you know, you've told them what to do, and yet there doesn't seem to be, you know, this characterizes kids, this definition. How many times have you told your kids to do something, and you've seen in them the habitual disinclination to exertion? I mean, and so you say to them as they're sitting on the couch or they're laying in bed and you've told them what you want them to do, you say, why are you still sitting down? Why are you still laying in your bed? Why aren't you doing what I told you to do? Get up, do something, get up and move, get something done today. I know I'm probably the only one who says that to my kids, and I don't know where they get it, because I'm sure my parents never said that to me. But we see that the sluggard loves his sleep, a little slumber, a little folding the hands to rest. It's not my favorite verse anymore. But we see this in a number of places, and that's really the motto for the sluggard, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding the hands to rest. We see that also in Proverbs chapter 24, verses 34, where a number of verses that Solomon is dealing with this topic, and he uses that same quote. In verses 30, chapter 24, verse 30, it says, "I passed by the field of the sluggard, and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. When I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber and your want like an armed man." Again, here we see the characteristic of it as being the sluggard as one who lacks sense and also of being lazy. He doesn't, the fact that his fields are overgrown with thistles and thorns and his walls are broken down is not motive enough for him to get up out of bed and to get to the task at hand and to take care of what needs to be done. He's lazy. He doesn't want to be moved. And then we see also in Proverbs 19, verse 15, again, this idea of laziness for the sluggard. It says, "Laziness," or the sluggard, or sluggishness, "cast into a deep sleep, and an idle man will suffer hunger." So here we see a characterization of him as he's idle. He's not moving. He's not doing anything. He's not motivated to do work. We see a number of places, and some of these, again, we're going to go fairly quickly through, but just to show the contrast and the characteristics of the sluggard, in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 4, we read, "The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat or satisfied." And we see, again, the contrast between the sluggard and the one who is diligent. We see the outcomes. The sluggard craves and he wants and he has desires, but because he's lazy, because he doesn't put forth the effort, he has nothing. But the diligent man is satisfied. We see in Proverbs 15:19, "The way of the lazy," or the sluggard, "is as a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway." And we see again the contrast between the sluggard and the upright. And so there's drawing a contrast between the two, that the lazy man is not upright in his dealings. And we see again this idea is his life is his way is as a hedge of thorns, but the upright is a highway. In Proverbs 19:24, it says, "The sluggard buries his hands in the dish, but will not even bring it back to his mouth." And you know, again, he uses a little bit of humor here to kind of draw a point. And you can just see the comedians nowadays, when they say the lazy man is so lazy, and the congregation or the people who are there say, "Well, how lazy is he?" And he says, "Well, he's so lazy he puts his hand in the dish and he won't even bring it back." We get a picture of someone said, "You know, man, that is ridiculous. Who would be that lazy?" And yet he's trying to prove a point here, is that this is how lazy he is. And this is what characterizes his life. We see in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4, "The sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing." His laziness and his inactivity and his unwillingness to work hard creates where he has needs, and he has to go around begging because he was not willing to do the things that were necessary in preparation for what the future would hold. And especially when it comes to the work that needs to be done in the field to prepare for the planting and the harvest and the work that goes into that. It says, "All day long he is craving, while the righteous gives and does not hold back." Again, the contrast between the righteous and the sluggard. The contrast between the sluggard going and saying, "You know, help me, I don't have any money, I don't have any way to supply for the needs of my family or my own personal needs." Whereas the righteous, because he is diligent and he works hard, is able not only for his own needs, but he's able to be generous. And he's able to help and to for those who have need. In Proverbs 22, verse 13, it says, the sluggard says, there is a lion outside. I will be killed in the streets. You know, he makes excuses. He tries to justify his laziness, saying, you know, there might be a lion out there. How do I know it's going to be safe to go to work today? How do I know it's going to be safe to go out and do the work that's needed to be done? I better stay home today because I don't want the lion to get me. And again, that's kind of repeated in chapter 26, verses 13 to 16 of Proverbs, where that same excuse is pointed to. Proverbs chapter 26, verses 13 to 16. And again, we have a little bit of a somewhat comical description of the sluggard. But starts out again with that quote. The sluggard says, there is a lion in the road. A lion is in the open square. As the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed. In other words, all he's doing is just turning back and forth over and over, and not doing anything. But as he lays there in his bed while the work needs to be done, he just ignores it and continues to sleep. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He is weary of bringing it to his mouth again. He gets, you know, can you imagine somebody eating and just sitting there going, you know what, this spoon is just way too heavy. I just can't do it. Maybe somebody could feed me or help me out here. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer, or who can carefully and thoughtfully give an answer. Or the King James has more than the man that can render reason or who can answer sensibly. And we see that, you know, a fool is wise in his own eyes. And we see really that a sluggard really is characterized by a lot of things that Proverbs used to describe a fool. He won't listen. He thinks he's wiser than everybody else and he won't listen to the instruction. And if he does listen to it, it doesn't move him to take any course of action that would make his life different or that would help him to avoid the same pitfalls that he seems to be falling into over and over again. Well, we see that there are consequences for being a sluggard. And we see in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, that's poverty. Poverty, he says, and poverty will come upon you like an armed man. And so just like you're walking down the street and you're minding your own business and you're taking care of things and a robber would come up to you unexpectedly and rob you of all your money, that's the same characterization we have here of the sluggard, is that he doesn't have the foresight to look and say, you know, look, if I don't take some course of action here, I'm going to run out of money. I'm not going to have the resources to be able to do the things that I need to do. And so we see here that poverty overtakes him. Most assuredly, poverty overtakes him. We see in Proverbs chapter 12, verses 24 and 27, that the hand of the diligent will rule, but the slack hand will be put to forced labor. We see in Proverbs 19:15, laziness casts into deep sleep, and an idle man will suffer hunger. We see, though, that this poverty that overtakes this individual, you know, most of us are probably thinking at this point, yeah, fit in the physical sense or the material sense, but there is a sense of a sluggardness or a laziness that can occur not only in the physical realm, but one that can also occur in the spiritual realm or even in a relational realm. And we're going to look at that later. And the consequences would be spiritual poverty or relational poverty because we do not put in the effort that's needed in those particular areas to grow and to be successful, as the Scripture would say. We see that the cause of this poverty, as we see in Scripture, comes from the New Testament as Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 12. And really, part of the issue of the whole seven deadly sins are issues that, as we understand the New Testament, are issues that that arise from within the heart. And so laziness or slothfulness is just as much as a manifestation of a sinful heart as lust and greed and those other things. And that's really the source of it is what condition the heart is in. And so in Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 35, we see this in Jesus' teaching. When he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. And so the things that are coming out of the mouth, the desires that we see manifested in various ways, are only reflections of what is in the heart. We see this also in Matthew chapter 15. In verses 15 to 20, well, Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. Jesus said, are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and then is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. And again, that wasn't an exhaustive list. The list can be added to, and the things, one of them is slothfulness or laziness is also one of the things that is caused. Now, there are other secondary causes, things that play upon that initial condition of the heart that maybe give people more of a the characterization to disincline themselves to inertia or to effort. But, you know, we see so many things today as, you know, TV and video games and you know, especially with young people. I praise the Lord that I was never good at video games. You know, I could never, I mean, I'm still back at Space Invaders and Pac-Man, and I could never get very far with those, let alone the stuff that they have now. But, you know, those are things that you know, they are enticing to people, not just young kids, to adults. And the amount of time that can be spent on those things in wastefulness and TV or whatever else it might be, or in any kind of entertainment to excess, and the whole idea of our desire to for amusement. You know, and it's amazing that to muse on something or to muse about something is to think about it, to consider something. And so amusement means to suspend that thinking and to suspend the effort that it takes in that. And so amusement, you're thinking, you're doing things that you really don't have to think about. It's just all for the physical excitement and the rush that you get from that. But we see that there are a number of other things that cause this is lack of purpose. A lack of purpose can add a great deal to this idea of being a sluggard, of being lazy. Because if we don't have purpose, what sense is there? I mean, we can be characterized by apathy, really uncaring. Because you know, do we really have purpose? Do we really have meaning? What are we here for? I mean, what's the use? Can be the attitude if we don't have purpose. You know, it can be a lack of direction, lack of discipline. You know, how many times have you heard somebody say, well, I don't want to do this anymore because that's boring. You know, that's the curse of this age. You know, you could be called almost anything, young people, I think, especially, but you better not call them boring because they don't want to be bored and they don't want to be boring. And the greatest curse of all for a preacher is that he's boring. I don't get anything out of what the preacher's saying. He's just so boring. Not that I've ever heard that, but at least I've heard it more than once. But, you know, that seems to be the greatest. Why? Because we want action. We want constant. We want our minds to constantly be entertained and to actually put some thought into something. It is work. And we all have a tendency, and we better recognize that we all have a tendency to be sluggards. And we will become sluggards if we don't do something about it. If we don't take the effort to avoid that and to fight against it, we all have the tendency to go that way. And that's, again, what do you have to do to put out a fire? You don't have to do anything. Just do nothing and the fire goes out. And the same thing with our relationship with the Lord. You don't have to do anything. But if you don't do anything, the fire is going to go out. Your desire for the Lord is going to wane. And we see a number of things like that. But that's really the curse of the age, is saying, boy, that's boring. I don't want to go serve somebody. That's not any fun. That's boring. So we don't do it. But yet we see part of the cure is of being a sluggard, and something that will help us is we see in this particular passage, Solomon says, first of all, go to the ant. Look at the ant and just consider that. Think about this. Meditate upon the scriptures and look at the ant and see, there's nobody telling him what to do or her. I guess they're all males, aren't they, the worker ants? Nobody's over there. It doesn't have a commander or ruler. It's doing by instinct the thing that God has worked into its to do. And so we see that. And it doesn't have anybody looking over to see if it's doing a good job. It's just doing what ants do. And he's saying, you know what? Look at that. Learn from the lesson. Learn from the lesson. And other insects that you could learn from, a bee. As busy as a bee. Look at the bee and the activity that you see there. And it'd be very similar to the ant, I would imagine, of just doing what ants do and doing what bees do. But when did you see a lazy bee or a lazy ant? Usually if you see an ant that's not moving, it's probably dead. You see that passage we looked at in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 32, when Solomon says, I came across this field and I saw the thorns and the nettles and I saw the walls broken down. And then he says this, when I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction. How many times have we done that? Not to just be judgmental and say, that lazy fool. But that might be the case where someone is lazy in that, and we can learn from that. But also to say, what can I learn from this circumstance so that this doesn't happen to me? That's wisdom. It's not just to acknowledge, say, that's bad, that's wrong, that's pitiful. But it's saying, okay, what do I need to do so that this doesn't happen to me, so that this doesn't characterize my life? We see that there are a number of things in Scripture we could go to point to the cure for being lazy. First of all, I guess if that's where we are, is to repent. It means to change, to turn, to do the things that will make us not lazy, to do the things we know we need to do. We see, I think, to see the big picture, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, when it comes to the idea of purpose and meaning, he says, whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And this should be our motive in everything that we do. Everything that is before us, all of the tasks that are before us, no matter how menial, even if it's eating and drinking. Just the daily things that we have to do in order to sustain life. Do it to the glory of God. There's nothing that we do in this world that God sees fit for us to do that we can't do for His glory and for His honor. And so we see that we need to have that. Part of it is we need to have discipline. In other words, we need to live disciplined lives. Now, for the lazy person, this is going to be hard. But you have to take initial steps to change. And even if those initial steps are small, you have to keep doing it. And you have to build upon it. And you have to grow out of that. Because if our lives are characterized by laziness, maybe getting up out of the bed in the morning, that's going to be at a certain time, that's going to be the first step. And just say, I need to get up in the morning to the glory of God. And, even waking up and looking forward and say, today I'm going to live this life no matter what comes my way. I'm going to live it for the glory of God. And you think that's easy? Yeah, it is when you say it. But when you wake up in the morning, if that's the first thought in your mind and you try to consistently do that, that's hard. That's hard to do until that just becomes a part of who you are and your desire is for that. We see a number of passages of Scripture that we're going to look at just real quick. First Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Paul says to Timothy in instruction, to him, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness. And he gives us the purpose here in our discipline is not just so that we're disciplined people, but discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness so that we can be godly. And then he says, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And so again, we see that it takes discipline. It takes discipline to be in the Word and studying the Word. It takes discipline to be in prayer consistently. It takes discipline to be involved in doing acts of kindness to people and helping people out and doing a number of things like that. And Paul says, he brings the idea of that whole idea of discipline again from the physical realm in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24. And following, he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the game exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. And you know, that's what we need to do. We need that physical discipline. We need the spiritual discipline so that, especially in the physical realm, we need to make our body our slave and not have ourselves be enslaved to our body and its desires and its lusts. And that takes work. And it takes work to do that. One of the cures, as we see that the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, as Paul talks about the model that he was to the Thessalonians and all of their hard work and all that they did. If you go down to, verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10, he says, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. You know, that's be a cure, wouldn't it? That'd be incentive to work hard and to be diligent. You say, look, if you don't work, you don't eat. If you're not contributing, then you know, you don't eat. Now, he's not talking about people here who want to work, but either cannot because it's physically or because of circumstances that have happened where they've been. He's talking about people who can work and who just won't work. And that's the kind of laziness that he's dealing with here. There are genuine needs where people are working hard and they still need, don't have enough to make ends meet. And those are legitimate needs to help. But Paul is saying here, if they're not willing to work, then don't eat. You know, a number of other things. I think part of it is here that the cure as it relates to purpose, though. Turn, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 16 just real quick, verse 25. I think this is a purpose, this is a principle that is applicable for this situation of a cure for being bored or being lazy. Jesus says in verse 24, it says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And then he gives a reason in verse 25. He says, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, ultimately, I think he's talking about eternal life here and our trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think this goes for purpose and meaning in our life as well. You know, so many people are saying, you know, it's the me generation, and I think it's been the me generation ever since Adam. So I don't think that's anything unique about us. We just maybe have a greater opportunity to manifest that in our lives and in our society. But here, I think Jesus is saying, look, if you want to be happy, you want to have purpose in your life, forget about it and start serving. And be obedient to the Word and just start doing what you know you should be doing. And start looking to the needs of other people. And if you want to find purpose and meaning, serve other people. Serve the Lord by serving other people and quit looking to yourself and saying, you know, I'm just not happy. I'm miserable. All these things. I say, well, you know, that might be the case. But you know, a way to fix that in most cases is to get your eyes off yourself, to put it on somebody else and help somebody else who has a greater need than you and start doing that and see if you won't begin to start finding meaning and purpose and happiness as you serve other people and look to those needs. We could go on for some time, but I guess in the application of this, you know, there's probably a lot of people here that would hear this message and they're saying amen, amen, amen the whole time because they're workaholics. And yet there is such a thing as spiritual laziness. And you can be a spiritual sluggard. You might be a workaholic and you know you pour it out, you're working 17, 18 hours a day, and you can get by on 3 hours of sleep and whatever. But what about spiritually? What about spiritually? And we've looked a little bit about that, the need that is there for us to put forth the effort to cultivate our relationship with the Lord. And that's not going to happen unless we're putting in time reading, meditating, studying the Scriptures. Find out what it's saying and growing in our relationship with the Lord through that, through prayer, spending the time, actually taking the time. And this might be the hardest thing at all for a workaholic or someone who just has the natural inclination to want to exert, is to step back and to go in quietness and be alone with the Lord and pray. Sharing the gospel. You know, we need to be involved in sharing the gospel and ministering to other people, looking out for the needs of other people and helping people. Those are things that we need to do. And, you know, we might be working hard as all get out, but if we're not involved in cultivating that spiritual relationship, maybe we're not a sluggard in the physical realm, but maybe that's what we are spiritually. You know, I think of it in a family situation or relationships as well, that this one hits a little bit too close to home for me. In our marital relationships, you know, it takes work. And, you know, sometimes you can just get so involved in work or ministry that you neglect the relationship aspects. And, that's one of the things that the Lord has really convicted me about in this is, and I guess what am I going to do about it? Am I going to continue to be a sluggard? Or am I going to make changes? And I guess, you know, that's what the word is there. You know, it's convicting. And what about parents raising children? Sometimes, you know, you just get tired of telling the kids what to do, you know, and disciplining the kids and training the kids. And sometimes you can just say, you know what, I'm tired of doing it. Just go ahead and do whatever you want. You know, that's parental laziness. That's being a parental sluggard. It's not being involved in our kids' life and training them and disciplining them so that they do what they need to do for their good, for their own good. And, you know, we can look at all kinds of different relationships as it goes there. But, you know, it's like anything, whether our relationship with our family, our wife, our children, or husband, I guess, for you ladies, or with the Lord. You know, are we investing the time and the energy that it takes for that relationship to be meaningful? You know, that's something that only we can answer. And if we're not, I guess the question is, what are we going to do about it? Will we put forth the effort and do the things that we know we should do? And that was really part of John's instruction to the church at Ephesus when he told them. He says, you've lost your first love. But he also tells them how to take care of that. And he says, first of all, repent. And then do the things that you did at first. Or he told them to remember, repent and then remember and then return and do the things that they used to do when their first love was strong. And that's really the same thing for us, is that we need to do the things that are going to strengthen those relationships and strengthen our spiritual life. So I guess the question is, the title of the message was, don't be a sluggard. I guess for me that too many times as I looking through this, it points to my life, that I have so many tendencies to be a sluggard. And for me, and maybe you're like me, is that it takes quite a bit of effort to go the other way. But in doing so, as Paul, or as the Solomon says in his book, and he talks about getting wisdom in chapter 3, he says, "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain is better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her path are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all those who hold her fast." In other words, he's talking about, you know, if we really desire it, if we really see the value in it, then we'll work hard. We'll work hard so that we get it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and your goodness. And Lord, as I've mentioned before, Lord, the tendency and inclination of my heart so oftentimes, especially in relationships and in other areas, is to be a sluggard. And Lord, I just pray that you will do your work of transforming grace in my life and in our lives as a church, Lord, that we'll be characterized as those who are doing what you've called us to do. And especially, Lord, as it relates to relationships, as it relates to the Great Commission, sharing of the gospel, as it relates to cultivating the relationship with you, I pray, Lord, that you will just allow us to see, like Solomon, the wisdom in that and the value of that. And Lord, that we will fight for that. We will work towards that with all the energy that is within us so that we might attain it. And in the end result, Lord, is that we will find happiness because we've done what your word instructs us to do and because we're pleasing you and serving you. And so, Lord, we pray for your grace to be able to do that, though, Lord. Give us your grace to change and help us, empower us to honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.